Father, this morning again, we want to just continue to worship you, continue to thank you, continue to be of a thankful heart. Lord, continue to, Lord, be recipients of your grace. Lord, would you then continue to speak to us? Father, would you speak to us, Lord, help us, aid us to open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear from you this morning as we look into the great privilege we have in the scriptures. Lord, men had given their life's blood to bring this word to us. Lord, men died and were burnt at the stake and were strangled and were hung for this book. Lord, they were hunted and hounded, Lord, as wild animals were, that they might bring this scripture to us, Lord, and you inspired them. Lord, this was all in your plan, that we might have the ability to read your word, Lord, to be encouraged by it, to be fed by it, Lord, to be challenged by it, to be directed by it, Lord. So continue to do that this morning as we look into these words this morning. I ask your blessing upon us. Lord, direct my thoughts and my tongue. Direct the hearts and the ears of all of us, Lord, here. Father, we just look to you. You are our divine healer. You heal all things, Lord, in your time. Father, broken hearts, wounded minds, unsettled emotions, broken and bruised bodies, Lord, you are the great divine healer. And we just rest in you, even as we sung, Lord, even when the when the oceans rise, Lord, when thunders roar, Lord, we will be content and we will rest in you, for you are king over all these things. Lord, your sovereignty reigns over all these things. So we just commit this time to you, Lord. Again, help me as I work through these scriptures. And in Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. 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 The incarnation, we could argue maybe a little bit about it, but the birth of Christ, God the Son taking on flesh, is probably the greatest event of all of history, maybe of all eternity. It's sure greater than creation, isn't it? The birth of Christ, God becoming a man, taking on mortal flesh. I think Mike mentioned it this morning, but God took on mortal flesh. In one sense, it's greater than the resurrection, because had he not come in physical form, there would be no resurrection. In that sense, it's maybe greater than the crucifixion, his death for us. For if he had not come, that would not have happened. And it's so easy for society to kind of sentimentalize this little baby, you know, coming. But that's not, I mean, that's wonderful. Yep, that's wonderful. Who doesn't love a little child? But remember, the destiny of this child was to go to a cross. It wasn't to stay a little baby in a manger. He was destined. He was born crucified, and he was crucified before the foundation of the world. So he was. So we get to look into this incarnation. It's basically written about in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. It's mentioned, of course, in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made that was not made by the Word, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There's the incarnation, verse 14, chapter 1 of John. That's his Christmas story, pretty short. Mark doesn't really mention it, but Matthew and Luke, it's given to them to expound on it a bit. So again, the incarnation is far beyond Christmas, you know, although that's kind of what it means. It's a greatest event maybe in all history. Remember that for 400 years, God had not spoken to people, particularly the Jewish nation. It was a time of complete, they felt abandonment. They did everything they could in their own power to make up for God's absence. The Maccabee brothers went out and declared war, and there was war against the Roman Empire and whoever else, and all it did was cost lives. They died left, right, and center. And there was silence. God wasn't speaking. What had happened to their God? He was the glory of all of Israel, and Israel was to be the glory of all the world, and there was silence for 400 years. The length of settlement of Europeans coming to North America be about 400 years. No total silence for 400 years. So that's what they've run into. And I think I want to start in Matthew. And again, like I said, I've got a few headings I want us to look at, but I just want to pick out some things. I love to, just read the scriptures and see what it says to me, to see what things jump out at me as I read through them. I've read, as I'm sure we all have, but recently, just like dozens of times, Matthew and Luke, reading it over again and again and again to see what would come fresh to me and that. The first thing that I notice is God's audacity. Again, this is all in means. This is still introductory. The audacity of God, how he does what he wants to do. He doesn't ask our permission. Doesn't ask anyone's permission. He doesn't even necessarily lay a groundwork. He just does it. He says what he wants to say, and he just expects us to believe it. He doesn't apologize for what he said. He doesn't, try to convince us and lay out 5 reasons why you should obey me, 5 reasons why you should believe me. There are reasons, of course, why we should obey him. There are reasons why we should, but he doesn't bother telling us all that stuff all the time. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this highlights what I'm saying. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, his birth. Even that's contradictory right away. How can the eternal God be born? Right away there's contradiction there, it would seem like, but God doesn't excuse himself or explain it all. He just tells this is the way it is. The birth of Jesus Christ was like this. Let me tell you how it was. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, we learned about betrothal. I talked about it a week ago, what that meant in the Jewish culture to be betrothed. It was stronger than an engagement. It could not be broken unless there had been death or divorce, divorce being because someone had been unfaithful. So she is betrothed to Joseph. Usually there was about a year waiting period in between that time. So she is betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. Yowzer. She was found with child. He just comes out and says it. She was found with child. Found with child. Before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Ghost. Just, what a statement. Go figure that one out. Here's this young woman who is betrothed to this man, and it's discovered by whoever. We don't know everyone. Joseph, for one, and I suppose Mary's parents, and I suppose Joseph's parents, and it's like quite scandalous. She is found with child, but it's okay because it's by the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, that happens every day. We're going to buy that. Really? I mean, she's pregnant. Yep, we know how that happened, don't we? Yep, the Holy Ghost did it. And no explanation, no apologies for this outlandish statement, the audacity of it. God just says this is what happened. She's has a child, and the child is there by the Holy Spirit, the miracle of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to explain it to you. That's just the way it is. Take it or leave it. Isn't that something? That's who God is. He doesn't need to explain himself to us. We always want to know why and how come and don't you know. And this, God doesn't have to explain to us these things. And that's how the Christmas story starts in Matthew. This audacious, this bold statement that here is this virgin who was found with a child, though she's been promised to another man to keep herself pure at the cost of her life if she were to fail. And she's found with child, but it's okay. Because it's the Holy Spirit's child. It's the Son of God in her. Wow. It's amazing that Joseph ever believed it. Again, we know the story that through a visitation from an angel in a dream that then he believed it. And he said he would take Mary onto his own and not set her aside privately. He would do that. But it's amazing he even believed that. I mean, we cannot put ourselves in Joseph's place. Or even in Mary's place. We can't get our mind around it. Can you imagine? Meeting somebody, you're engaged to this woman, this wife, and she says, oh, by the way, I'm with child, but don't worry about it because it's God's. I've never known a man. It just happened like that. And you're going, yeah, right. Anyway, that's how it all starts. That's the Christmas. Was this a common occurrence? Did this happen a lot? No, it didn't. It's never happened before, never happened again, never will happen again. It is a big deal, and it's written there just like it is. And she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, just like it's an everyday type of thing. Then thinking about Mary, going to Luke chapter 1. I'm just kind of touching the beginnings of this, the Christmas history. Luke chapter 1, we come to verse 29. See, this is the stuff that happens to me when I read scriptures. Sometimes I have these weird questions. okay, Luke chapter 1 and verse 29. All right. But when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled. Now tell me, if you saw an angel, if an angel showed up at your house, a glorious heavenly being shows up, boom, at your house, would you have a heart attack? You know, what would be going on? You'd be wondering, wow, what is going on? But this is Mary. She was troubled at his saying. At his saying? She wasn't troubled about him? She's troubled about what he said to her. That's amazing. Because what he had said, verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, you highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. In the humility of this young girl, Mary, she is shocked when it happens. But when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying. She considered what manner of greeting this was. Really, she was worried about the greeting. What does he mean, I'm highly favored? I mean, I see angels every day. This is no big deal. So it's what he says is important. Hey, it is important what God says to us, regardless of what our circumstances look like. Don't look at the circumstances. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to you? What do the scriptures say? We don't have to get caught up in the circumstances and the situations and the surroundings of everything. What does God say? And that's just, I'm taken by what he's speaking to me. It was more important to her than what she was seeing. Isn't that amazing? Again, I know that she was afraid because the next verse, the angel says, Mary, don't be afraid. You know, but it was... Her wording is, she's worried about what he's saying, the salutation. She pondered it. Mary was a thinker. She was a meditator. She contemplated. We know when they took Jesus to the temple, it says, and Mary kept these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. Mary was a thinker. She contemplated. She meditated on the things of God. So anyway, just a couple things as I start to open up the Christmas story. Right away, I'm thinking, wow, the audacity of God. He just comes out and says, here's this virgin who's got a baby. What a contradiction. How can a virgin have a baby? No problem. Holy Ghost did it. It's by the Holy Spirit. She conceived in her womb this gift, this miracle, the second person of the Trinity, was conceived as a baby in her womb. No problem. Just take it because God said it's true. Then Mary sees this angel who says she's blessed above all women. And she's just struck not by the angel but by what God had said. She's living by what the word of God had to say. I'm sure she didn't see a lot of angels. So she probably was a bit startled. Anyway, so as I've read over these Christmas stories again and again and again, there's a handful, small handful of things that keep kind of creeping up to me, and I want us to touch on them, to land on them just a bit. The four things are the obvious presentation of the miraculous again and again and again and again, the miraculous. Jesus coming in the flesh, God being born a man, is a miraculous thing. We over familiarization will kill the awesomeness of something like this. So the first thing is the miraculous. The second thing I notice is the sovereignty of God, because there would never be any miraculousness. There would be no miracles if God wasn't sovereign. He was sovereign over the heavens. He was sovereign over the earth. He's sovereign over nature and the laws of nature. And so I see the sovereignty and the power of God. I notice that as I read on. I notice the humility of God. He works with humble people. You want to know God? You want to go on with the things of God? You want to know him more? Humble ourselves. He who is least among you shall be the greatest. And so the greatest, greatest, greatest becomes the least among us and is born in a manger, having taken on human flesh, and not just becoming a man, but becoming a man who is condemned to death. And not just any death, but the death of the crucifixion, reserved for the most horrid of all lawbreakers. This is who he is. So I see the humility of God. And then lastly, I see the joy of God. There's joy sprinkled all over in these things. There's joy. And so what can we learn from these things? So the first one I want to look at is the miraculous. These four things, by the way, the miraculous, the sovereignty of God, the humility of God, the joy of God, those four things should be hallmarks in our Christian life. Every Christian in this room should know something miraculous in your life. Maybe not happening all the time, but happening and has happened, or we'd never be here. It's a miracle to be born again. We can't make ourselves Christians. We can't birth ourselves. It takes the sovereignty, the power of God to do it. So it's a miracle. But we should know something of the miraculous in our life, to have a covenant with our Almighty God, to have an agreement with him that he promised to take care of us if we surrender our lives to him 100%. We just empty ourselves like Mary. Let it be unto me according to thy word. I'm just the female servant slave, just a little handmaid of the Lord. There's a covenant there that God has stepped into our situations. God has stepped into our what seems to be circumstances of our life. We should know something ongoing of the miraculous things of God, that only he could do it. And I know we don't feel that way all the time, but we should know something of it, the miraculous of being set free from a sin that I could never have been set free from. Free. We should know something of the sovereignty of God in our life. We should recognize the sovereignty of God in our life. We should accept the sovereignty of God over our life, that he is over everything. There is nothing that comes into my life that isn't filtered through the will of his fingers. He is over all things. Nothing is rogue to him. We should know that in our lives. We should know a lot about the humility of God, and it should bring us into a humility where we can humble ourselves and we can be submissive one to another. And we can think of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. It says, let each esteem the other one better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We learn about the humility. Peter tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might raise you up. So we should know something and more of something of the humility of God when we realize that we're going to be accepted in heaven, not because of our works, but because of his. And I have been granted his righteousness, and that'll be my standing in heaven forever. Should bring me into a humility. Something far from arrogant and proud. So we should know something of that. And finally, if we're Christians, if we've been forgiven, if we have Christ in us, should we not be the most joyful people on the face of the earth? Why are we so sad? Why are we so troubled? We don't believe it. We don't live it. Be careful for letting the media, any form of media, stir up your flesh. You're upset at this political party or that political party or somebody doing this or what's going on here and what's going on. It stirs up the flesh, because as our flesh is stirred up, the flesh is always at enmity against the spirit. And even though in itself it isn't bad, but feeding off of this emotion will do something to the spirit, and it'll steal our joy. You'll find out it steals your joy. So be careful of those things. So anyway, those are four things that should be the hallmarks. Our life should be somewhat marked by this: the miraculous, the sovereignty of God, the humility of God, and the joy of God. So the first one is miraculous. I counted at least 24, and I know there's more than 24, but I counted at least 24 miracles in these first chapters. 24 miracles. And they come in different classes. There's the angelic visitations from the angels. They meet with Zacharias first. He's in the temple, and there is an angel, and he meets him there, this angel. He's meeting with the Virgin Mary. An angel appears again. I mean, once would be something, but 11 times. I count 11 times that angels appeared. So we got Zacharias. We got Mary. We have angel telling Joseph that he should take Mary because the baby is God's baby. It is God. So you can take her. We have the angel warning Joseph about he's got to take the child and flee into Egypt. We've got the angel telling Joseph, no, come back now from Egypt. We've got the angel telling Joseph that he's not to go to Judea, but take him someplace else because he's not safe in Judea. We have the angel appearing to the shepherds. Then we have the angels, the whole heavenly hosts break out and start singing. We're going to go caroling this afternoon. Wouldn't it be something as we're singing in the manner of the heavens opened up and we saw all the angels rejoicing because of this Christ child that we are trying to share, the Christ child that we love. All heavens opened up. So there's at least seven visitations from angels. Then there's the visitation of dreams. I've got five of those. God speaks to Joseph. Again, some of them are somewhat doubled up, but God speaks to Joseph through the angel in a dream to take Mary. He warns the Magi that they aren't supposed to go back to Herod. He warns them in a dream. He warns Joseph about Herod, that he's treacherous, that he's going to come and kill all the babies. He's going to do that. He again warns Joseph about going back to Egypt or going back to Israel, telling him to go back to Israel in a dream. And then he warns him again, some of these are similar, not to go to Judea. Then we have the miraculous visitations in the human life. Okay, this is God's intervention into what we would call the laws of nature, the laws of human life. Zacharias is struck mute. God says, okay, here's the sign that because you didn't believe me, I mean, he must have really been doubting God, almost sarcastically, because he's an old man, and he doesn't believe their time for having children's passed. And the angel tells him, and he doesn't believe him. So he says, here's the sign for you. You're not going to be able to speak. You're mute. So he can't speak anymore. The next one kind of invades human life is his voice is restored. The angel, boom, he gets his voice restored again. Then we find that Elizabeth conceives. God opens her womb. Again, we'll look at that one a little bit more in a minute. God opens Elizabeth's womb. You understand that it's God who opens the womb and it's God who closes the womb. We see it as just a natural law of physics or biology, whatever, but it's miraculous. Only God can create life. We talked about it Saturday at the men's meeting. For instance, the law of gravity. We call it a law of gravity, but it's God who holds that law in place. If God took his hand off of gravity, there would be no gravity. It isn't just some strange and locked in forever law of gravity. It only works where God has it to work. It doesn't work well once you move up in space a ways. Gravity doesn't do much there. It's a law that God put into place here. Anyway, so we have these the laws, so to speak. So God breaks in and Elizabeth conceives. He opens her womb. Then we have that there's a revelation given to the Magi that they would not have had. It was God that gave him this revelation about a king was going to be born. Little John is born, John the Baptist again. He's filled with the Spirit. From his conception, he's filled with the Spirit, John the Baptist. I mean, think about it. Are we all filled with the Spirit? Look at the wording, filled with the Spirit, not half filled. You know, this glass isn't half empty. It's filled. He's filled with the Spirit. Something's happened miraculous to him, and you touch John, and you touch the Spirit. If a glass of water is filled with water, you put your finger in the glass, it's got water. John is filled with the Spirit. That's not bad. Elizabeth, she's filled with the Spirit. This is before Pentecost. And that's not bad. Zacharias is filled with the Spirit. See, mother, father, and little baby are all filled with the Spirit. There's things going on here. It's pretty good. So John's filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit, Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, Zacharias prophesies, Elizabeth prophesies. John physically, now I don't know, I of course have no idea what this is like. You mothers can tell me. The baby leaps in her womb. So what's that like? I mean, he didn't move, you know, hit an elbow or move a leg. He leaps in the womb. Man, that must have been some movement. You know, God's doing stuff. He's leaping in the womb. That's what happens. And then finally, Elizabeth, like I said, she prophesies over Mary, these wonderful things of Mary. So there's the miraculous coming to the birth of this son. Then we have the visitation in nature. There is this wonderful star that appears and seemingly leads them to Jerusalem. Then after they're in Jerusalem meeting with Herod, they come out from that meeting and the star appears again and they follow it to Bethlehem. And there it settles over the Bethlehem. It seems to settle there and point to them. And it says that these wise men, they rejoiced exceedingly greatly when they saw the star settling over Bethlehem. They had come to the end of their trip. And then heaven opened to hear the angels singing. We could see all of heaven opened up to the shepherds. So all these things are going on. I haven't touched them all. There's the miraculous fulfillment of scriptures. There's at least six scriptures that are miraculously fulfilled in these things. So there's just a whole lot going on. And especially of this, and this is all under the control of God. He's orchestrated this whole thing. He's over everything. It's so amazing, I think. It's just wonderful. Do we have any visitations? And I don't mean anything weird, but do we have holy encounters? I mean, when we see that all that's going on around the time of the birth of Christ, we are his Bethlehem. I am his manger, in a sense. Do I have encounters with God? Do I have holy visitations of God? Do I get alone with him and know that he's with me? Am I in his presence and I'm aware of it? Do we know these things? Do we have God speak to us through the word, through a brother, through a sister, through a sermon preached, through a song sung? Is God alive to me? As we see at the birth of Christ, he's everywhere. All these things are happening. There's nothing like it in the book. Time and time again, like I said, at least 24, maybe 30 miraculous events going all around over this short period. I didn't even go forward into when he goes to the temple and Anna and Simeon prophesy over him and whatever. There's more that happens after that. I'm just sticking to the birth. You know, just how about us? What's our Christian life like? What's my Christian life like? Am I bored with Christianity? If I am, it's because I've starved God out. I haven't surrendered myself to him. I've taken my life back and I'm living it to myself and I'm living it in my own strength and life is hard and it sucks the life out of me. And the Spirit of God withers up within me, as it were, because I'm not abandoned to him. I'm worried about other things, peripheral things, instead of this one thing that is needful. So we should have visitations. Now, regarding the sovereignty of God, that's my first thing that I mentioned, or the second thing I mentioned that we hit the miraculous, the sovereignty of God. Seeing all these tremendous miracles, turn with me to Luke 2. I'm not going to tell you which verse, you might be there because we'll hit on it, but I want us to leave an impression with us. All these wonderful miracles that have taken place. Virgin with child, the angels speaking to them, heaven erupting with praise, leading the wise men hundreds and hundreds of miles to find this King of Kings. Just all these wonderful things, men and women being filled with the Spirit, men and women prophesying as God moves upon them. God moving, swaying men, swaying heaven, moving earth. There's nothing he isn't doing. He's taxed all of heaven and all of earth for the birth of his Son. Everything's in place. God is overall, totally sovereign, right? Well, why does he have to be born in a stable? Doesn't that strike you strange? When I realized, I thought, wow, God's moved heaven and earth. The shepherds got to see angels. Mary got to see angels. Zacharias sees angels. All this, it's the highlight of their life. There was no better day in their life. They probably never had a better day in their life. Elizabeth gets to know and hear the voice of Mary, and in hearing the voice of Mary, she hears the voice of Jesus Christ, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And here comes Jesus to be born, and there's no place for him. It breaks my heart. I mean, not that he needed something. He didn't get a hotel upgrade. That's what we want. We check into the hotel. Hey, got any extra rooms? Got any upgrade? He didn't get an upgrade. He got the downest of the downest grade. That's what he got. Isn't that amazing? Think of the sovereignty of God, of all that he could have done, and he gives his Son nothing in that sense. He became poor that you and I might become rich. Through his poverty, we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, I think it's verse 9. He became poor that through his poverty, you and I might become rich. Isn't that something? Doesn't that humble you a bit? I mean, it just quiets my soul. What am I complaining about? God did all these wonders. And Jesus is stuck in a sheep shed. Many of you have been mothers. Would you feel safe having your baby in a filthy barn? No air purification systems, no nurses cleansed and sanitized, maybe given birth in straw. It may have been clean, it may not have been clean. Cleaned up, we don't know how cleaned up. Imagine that. Jesus was. And yet God moved all heaven and earth for all these other ones that are going on, doing one miracle after another. But, oh yeah, my son, yeah, I didn't make any room for you. You can be born in an inn. Wow. What do we got to complain about? Peter says in his epistle, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." If he's done this for Jesus, wow, who are we to complain? We who deserve nothing, the lost sinners, hopeless without Christ in this world. And here comes the Son of God after God moved all of heaven and earth for all these circumstances, and his son is born. There's no room for him any place. Didn't God know that? Didn't he look ahead and say, oh yeah, by the way, I better make a reservation, Joseph. You know, get it in the Palace Herod, you know, the Herod Clinton or the whatever big hotel there, or whatever it's called. He didn't do that. They had to hunt around and find a place. And said, well, I don't have any room, but there is a place where we store the animals out and back. There, you can, if you want to, you can go in there. She's great with child. You can go in there and have your baby. Wow. And then I complain because I wasn't treated this way or that way, or because I didn't get this. And did Mary question the sovereignty of God? I thought you told me I was going to have this Savior of the world. I was supposed to name him Jesus because he's going to be the Savior. Told Joseph, he shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Wow, we must have missed the boat. The angel must have went to the wrong person. Here I am stuck in a stable. I don't think so. I think she understood that a sword would pierce her own heart. I think she understood those things. This is Christianity. I know it's not popular today in our culture where you can have your best life now and you can have all this stuff, but somehow it doesn't set right with this God that we see. The best life that I can ever have on earth, I can have now. But it isn't going to be my best life forever. I'm going to have a better one in the next life to come, I trust, and so will you. So that's one of the wonderful things I see. I want us to look for a moment in Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, I didn't even turn you. It was, by the way, Luke verses 5 through 7 in chapter 2 is where it says, but you're familiar with it, that she brought her child and he was born in this manger. So now we're going, I want to look at Elizabeth. So Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read 5 through 7. There's another lesson to pick up here. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. His name means God is an oath giver. That God keeps his promise. He is a covenant-keeping God. That's what Zacharias' name means. The giver of an oath, basically, is what it means. Is named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So you see their lineage there. They got good lineage of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both, get this now, they were both righteous before God. They were walking in all of the commandments and in all the ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. And guess what? They never got their prayer answered. She was barren. She never had a child. And yet she was perfect. He was perfect. Sometimes we think when things go bad in our life, God's punishing us because we've done something wrong. There may be consequences for what we do. I'm not saying that we don't have consequences for when we do stupid things and we rebel against God and we disobey. Yes, there are consequences, but God isn't punishing us in that sense. He might let those things happen that we can learn. But here's this wonderful couple. They are righteous. They are blameless. They're keeping all the commandments, all the observations, all the ordinances. They're right. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And now it's too late. Oh, hallelujah. It's never too late. Whoever you are, whoever I am, it's never too late. And you might feel it's too late when you're 30 years old, that something's happened, you've missed the path of God. It is never too late. Two things. The one is, first of all, is that these people were the best people on the earth. They were faithful, and yet God didn't answer their prayer yet. Okay? They still, it was basically a curse for a woman to be barren in those days. It says later that God had lifted her reproach from off of her because she was barren. But she was righteous. She was good. And that tells me so much because she wasn't, she didn't quit obeying God, even though she had reproach upon her that only God could lift. She didn't quit keeping the commandments of God. She didn't quit pursuing blamelessness, though her life was seemingly cursed, that God was against her because she was barren. She knew that God, because it's written in Genesis several times that God opens the womb, God closes the womb. He opens the womb for Rebecca and for Rachel and for Leah. God opened the womb for them, it says. In other places, he said he closed their wombs. God does those. She knew that. And yet she doesn't quit being faithful to him. What a wonderful woman, isn't she? And now she's old. Her age is gone, like Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Her time is gone for these things, but she's faithful. Isn't it hard to be faithful when we don't get our way? Really, huh? Isn't it? Are we so much different than our children? Well, where do we think we learned it? They learned it, you know. You know, but when we don't get our way, it's like, oh, you know, God's not for me and I'm angry and I'll still show up at church, but my heart isn't there. You know, I'm still sulking over this or that, but not this woman. She's lived her whole life. We don't know how old she was, no idea, but her heart is resolute. I'm still going to serve him. I'm still going to worship him. I'm still going to keep his commandments. I'm still going to obey him. I'm still going to keep his ordinances. I'm still going to be blameless to the best of my ability because he is worthy of it all. Wow, what a lesson to learn. And that second lesson is it's never too late. It's never too late. So verse 7 again, and she was had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in age. And then if I drop down a little bit in the chapter, of course, verse 13, and the angel said to Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Here he's an old man, and he's still praying. It seems like he's still praying for a son, but he knows they're too old, but he hasn't given up yet. He's still praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking God until God tells you not to ask anymore. Then you can quit. Keep pursuing him till he tells you not to pursue him anymore, which he won't. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep pursuing him. Keep seeking him until God tells us not to do it anymore. Here he is. It's wonderful. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias. You know, are you afraid your prayers aren't answered? Yeah. We all have prayers that aren't answered. I have prayers that aren't answered. But I'm going to keep asking till God tells me to stop or until I get the answer. And whatever that answer is going to be, it's going to be right. Whatever God does is going to be right because he's sovereign, he's perfect, and my will not be superseded by his will. I won't sidetrack. I was going to mention the attitude of Christ along that line. So verse 13 again, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth, she will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, a gift from God. God's gift to you is John. That's what his name would be. So don't give up. Whatever it is, don't give up. But in that not giving up, make sure that we remain blameless with my relationship with Christ. I remain keeping and obeying him and pursuing him. And with that, I'm not going to give up. If I give up pursuing him, I can ask, but my prayers might go amiss because I might be asking wrong. So again, notice what she had. She had her life in order. She was focused on Christ. He was focused on Christ. He was focusing on obeying God and pleasing him. And they kept asking, though they were well advanced in age, and they got their answer. So be encouraged. It's not too late. And it doesn't matter if you're 17 or 71 or 91, whatever it is that you're pursuing God for, it is not too late. God hears us. He knows us. He loves us. And if it's what's best for us, we will have it. Be encouraged. Do not give up. keep going on. The last thing that I see surrounding these verses, and again, I don't have everything, but it's joy. Look in John chapter 3, and you think, you know, you may or may not be thinking, but John 3, what's that got to do with Christmas? We'll find it. John 3. Let's go to verse 29. Because this is that little John who was born, filled with the Holy Spirit, leapt in the womb of his mother when he was 6 months old. And why did he do it? Who can tell me why John leapt in the womb? What? He heard the voice. Now let's read verse 29. We're jumping in the middle of a thought, but he who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Here he is, 30-some years later, still rejoicing to hear the voice that he heard when he was a baby in the womb. He leapt for joy, and now he's hearing it again. He said, I know who he is. I must decrease, but he must increase. And he's on fire, as it were, to hear the voice of God. Oh, that we would hear the voice of God speaking to us. This is little John. what a privilege it is. And he's on fire. There's a joy there. It says that Mary is told by the angel, when the angel appears to Mary, he says, rejoice. Mary, rejoice. That's the first thing he tells her. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We love to slide into the negative. You know, joy somewhat, and don't think I'm preaching positive thinking because I'm not. But we have a choice to make. We can dwell on the negative side of the football field, or we can go sit in the bleachers on the positive side of the football field. And sometimes we've got to make a choice. Yeah, I know this was wrong, but you know what? I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to go sit over here on the good side. That's what I'm going to do. Sometimes we've got to choose, as it almost were. This sounds strange, but we almost have to choose to be happy sometimes. Not to be ignorant or whatever, but, you know, it's so easy to be, and then just focus on, yeah, this, yeah, that, yeah, this didn't happen, that didn't happen, instead of, you know what, it isn't perfect. He isn't perfect. She isn't perfect. They're not perfect. My job's not perfect, but you know what? God is with me, and God is over this stuff. He is sovereign. He can move heaven and earth for me. He will do that. He will answer my prayer. It's not too late, even though I might be advanced in years. I'm not going to live in the negative village. I'm going to the positive village. And that's where God wants us to live in. I'm not preaching positive thinking. God does not want us. There's so much for us that what is against us shouldn't even be counted. And God says that in Romans 8. So Mary was told to rejoice. When the angels came, when Elizabeth got the news, it says she was filled with joy. What was the news? It was that there was going to be a Savior. She heard Mary come. Isn't it amazing? Mary's about in her first month of pregnancy, it seems, because Elizabeth is in her sixth, and this happened to Mary in the sixth month. And it says that Mary made haste. Somehow they had this relationship. They were relations. They were cousins somehow. And I believe Mary saw Elizabeth as this tremendous godly woman. As we read about who Elizabeth was, keeping the commandments, the ordinances, blameless before God, there was something about that older woman that attracted Mary to her. She saw Elizabeth's godliness. She knew that she was abandoned unto God and that she was hoping and trusting God for this promise, even though she was barren. Of course, the promise for the Israelite woman was that they would bear the Messiah. Elizabeth didn't get that, but she got the next best thing. She got the forerunner. She got the Elijah spirit to come as her child. And Mary knew it because the angel told her, and your cousin Elizabeth is now in her sixth month with the child. And so Mary makes haste and she climbs into the mountains. It says she went into the hill country, depending what version you have, but it was a treacherous, and she seems as though she went alone. I don't know if she went alone. We don't tell it, but it just tells that Mary did this. And she comes to her, and the minute she walks in the house and Elizabeth hears her voice, she knows what's going on. Boom. God shows her. She's got the Messiah with her. Wow, and she's filled with joy. Has God ever come to you? Has God ever come to me? Does God come to us? Sometimes when we least expect it, might be in the shower. Could be wherever. God can come to us. And Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, And it's, as it were, Mary's voice is really the voice of the Christ within her. If Christ wasn't in her, Mary's voice went to meant nothing. It was that the Christ was within her and he heard the voice of God. Do we hear the voice of God? She's filled with joy. That's my point. She's filled with joy. John leaps in the womb for joy. They're excited about Jesus coming. The wise men, it says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star pointing to Bethlehem. They knew they had come to the end of their mission to find this child, and they rejoiced exceedingly. They were happy. And what did they do? They went before and they followed him, or they followed the star. They found him. They fell on their faces. They worshiped him, and they gave him, opened up their treasures to him, that we might open up our treasures to him, our hearts, and all that we have and all that we treasure would become God's, all our gold, all our frankincense, all of our more, whatever we have. It's just opened up to him. If he takes it or doesn't, it's up to him. I'm just worshiping him. And they worshiped him. This is how we're to live. We just give him everything. See, Christian life's a drag because we don't surrender everything to him. Imagine being in a relationship with the eternal God, the sovereign God, who's responsible for everything in your life because you have given it to him. I have given it to him, and I have not taken it back. He still got it. So what happens to it is his business. I'm just listening to him. What's he telling me to do? What should I do? Where do I go? What he's going to do with it? Whatever it is. It's an exciting way to live. It's called the just shall live by faith. So then the heavenly hosts, they are glorifying and they're praising God. They erupt. All heaven just erupts with joy and praise because of this message of the Savior being born. Goodwill and peace unto men. They erupt. And then lastly in the story, it says that the shepherds, when they left the child, the manger, they went back and they were on fire too. They were praising God for what was going on. So all around is all this joy and all these wonderful things going on. So that's my observations of the Christmas story, at least it is for this week. This Christmas, can we help? Can we, you know, read the story, ponder, wonder, be struck with amazement? See, it's not awesome to us. Pizzas are awesome. A three-point shot is awesome. God becoming a child, becoming a man, taking upon the sin of the world on him for our case. You know, that he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty you and I might become rich. Is that awesome? Yeah. Pondering these things. So this is what we should do. On Christmas, may we ponder the wonder of redemption. My redemption. Your redemption. No hope outside of it. May I contemplate the wonder and the joy of salvation. Psalm 51, that I may know the joy of thy salvation. God has a joy for us in our salvation that we haven't tapped the bottoms of it yet. We haven't mined to the ends of it yet, the joy that God has for us. It's said in Matthew 1:23 that call his name Emmanuel. Why is that? What does it mean? God with us. Well, is he with us? Is that why we worship so vibrantly when we get together as God's body? We worship because we know Emmanuel. God's with us here. He is, or else the Bible's a lie. Right? He said he's here. We're two or three are gathered. I'm here. God with us, Emmanuel. Wow, no wonder we worship. And we should be worshiping more vibrantly and whatever. But he's Emmanuel. When you go home and you're alone, do you realize God is with you? When you sit in front of your computer, God is with you. When you're at home with somebody and just some friends having coffee, God is with you. When you're at work all alone, God is with you. This is his promise to us. This is the coming. God, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And all these wonders, they were all instigated by God. He instigated them. It was his plan because he loves us. So we got so much to rejoice about, don't we?